I'm turning now on the Word of God in the Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, and reading verse 1. Ezekiel, chapter 37, and reading verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And my subject and title for this morning's message is Resuscitating the Soul. Here we have Ezekiel, the prophet. He was one of those exiles in Babylon, but he was God's messenger along with Daniel in Babylon. And here he had many visions, but here he has this unusual vision of this valley, this arid valley full of scattered and dry bones. And the Lord is going to give him understanding in what this vision means. But a primary or the great theme and spiritual lesson of this vision is the reality that without God, our souls they're non-functioning, dry, arid, lifeless, the lifeless soul, and how we desperately need our souls to be resuscitated because we are detached from our Creator. This is the great problem we have, even from birth. This is our default position. We live and we grow and we proceed in life with total indifference to God and no understanding and appreciation of him. And therefore, it's not God's fault. We cannot lay this charge to why this is on God, because right at the beginning of creation, our first parents turned their backs on God, and we all do the same thing. So our souls are lifeless, and our situation is hopeless and so dire and desperate, even though I may not feel that to be the, I may not feel that way, and I'll explain this in a bit more detail, but I may not feel as though my case is hopeless and dire, but this is the truth, this is reality. Without God bringing my soul back to life, my situation is so dire and bleak. Well, the immediate application of this vision is concerning the Jews themselves, the Jews in Babylon at that time. And as I've already said, the prophet Ezekiel was God's messenger to the exiles in Babylon. And the vision is about them, first of all. It's not just about them, but in its historical setting, it's concerning. And we're even told in this vision that the immediate application is for the Jews themselves. They were so cast down. They were so full of mourning and weeping, and they didn't think that they would have any hope anymore. They thought, we've sinned against God, we've done terrible things, we worship the idols of other nations. God has forgotten us. We're like dry bones. We're forgotten, scattered, far away from our homeland. Well, when things were going well for them in their own land, they forgot their God. When things were going well, when they were, and that nation, even after King Solomon, had a long period of prosperity and wealth. But things changed very quickly after Solomon, or even during Solomon's time. Idolatry came in thick and fast, and they even sacrificed their own children on pagan altars, and there was so much corruption and violence. We read of all these things, not just Ezekiel, but Jeremiah and the other prophets warn the people that they cannot continue to live like this. And the people would respond by saying, well, but things are going so well for us. Why should we listen to you? Don't talk about this judgment that's coming. You've been saying this for years. Well, the reason why God was reluctant, the reason why judgment didn't come straight away is God was reluctant. He didn't want to punish them, but he warned them. He gave them plenty of time. But when it did finally happen, they thought that they would always be prosperous, but the Babylonians eventually came. Well, it was the Assyrians first with the northern kingdom. And then over 100 years later, Jerusalem was punished as well, because they did the same thing as the northern kingdom. And the Babylonians came. And now they're, because of their sin, because of their idolatry and many other sins, there they are in this far distant land, far away from home. And they realized all along that the prophets were right. They were right all along. We should have listened to them. Our future is hopeless. And they felt lifeless and dead. You could read about how they would have felt, for example, in Psalm 137, where the psalmist in Babylon tells us, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. We were so cast down. We were so embittered and hated ourselves for what we did. So many of the exiles were truly sorry for this. Some of them weren't, but many of them were. They understood why they were there. How could we ever recover as a nation because of what we've done, our wicked sins? Will God forgive us? And even if, how would he turn things around? How would we become a nation? How would we be restored? How would God's promises of future blessing come to pass now that Jerusalem is in rubbles and burnt down and destroyed, and we're in this foreign land? How on earth will God restore his promises to us? God has made promises to us. And how shall these things come to pass? And there's that promise of this, of a savior. There's that promise of a Messiah coming into the world through our nation. How shall these things come to pass? But they forgot. They forgot that their God was a gracious and loving God. And even though they had grievously sinned against their God, he would not break their promises. He would chastise them, yes. He would punish them, but he would fulfill his promises. He would forgive many, and he would continue that great scheme of his in bringing the Savior, the Messiah, into the world and set them up as a nation again. Well, we read of these things. We read of the interpretation of the vision, for example, in verse 11. I read verse 11. So Ezekiel has this vision of a valley of dry bones, scattered dry bones, and God gives them the meaning of the vision, the immediate vision, verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. And then reading verses 13 through to 14, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So that's the immediate context. First of all, it applied to God's people at that time. They thought their case was hopeless. How on earth would God restore us? And he did. He moved in the heart of a pagan king in the future, King Cyrus. It was so unusual, it was so bizarre in those days that this Medo-Persian king should make provision for the Jews to return back to Jerusalem. But that's what happened. It's a historical fact. But the promises of Messiah would come to pass. But these lessons are applicable to every age. So it's not just a historical lesson. The primary lesson is the fact that we all, without the grace of God, without seeking the Lord, our default position is this: as human beings in this world, we are spiritual exiles. We are far away from God. We don't, and there may be friends here who have been brought up in Christian families and so on. And this used to be the case with me. Makes no difference. Unless I come to the Lord personally, unless I seek his face personally, I'm an exile. I'm far away from him. My soul is dead. It needs spiritual resuscitation. So in every age, this is our problem. We're disconnected from our Creator. We don't know him. We have no interest in him. We don't desire him because my soul is dead. It's lifeless. It's like this valley of dry bones. And this is taught, by the way, not just here in this passage, but in the New Testament. These things are explained at great length. Christ himself and the Apostle Paul, among others, teach these things. We've just read that passage in John chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus speaks about those who are dead, and by the voice of the Son of God, they will be raised to life. He's speaking about spiritual life. And then he goes on to explain what will happen at the end of the age when the rest of people will be raised to physical life. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, in the opening verses, that before God visits us with his grace, we're spiritually dead in our sin. It's sin that causes the spiritual shutdown. Because I'm a sinner, because this is what I'm like, I proceed in life with no regard for my Creator, I want to go my own way, there's a spiritual system shutdown. It's like my soul is non-functioning. It cannot function because of my sin. This is what the Bible teaches. And so just as these exiles were in this dismal situation, far away from home in Babylon, in this strange country, this is our condition also. But let's look at this picture in a bit more detail, this valley of dry bones. It is not a recent, if you think of it as a battle that's been fought, and there's people who are now, as a result of this battle, you have this valley of dry bones. Well, if you look at the picture in this chapter, you can see that this wasn't a recent battle, because we're told further on in this passage that these bones are very dry. This battle is a part of ancient history. This valley of dry bones, this battle took place not 10 years ago, not 50 years ago, but probably 100, 200 years ago. It's just a vision. But these bones are scattered everywhere. They're not skeletons that we're looking at. They're just bones disconnected and scattered everywhere. There's no dead bodies. There's no blood. This didn't happen recently. No, this happened in antiquity. In that time, it happened very long ago. These bones have been there for generations. And so it seems as though in the vision, there's the worst possible situation for these people. There's no hope for you. We've rebelled against our God. We've worshipped idols instead of the Lord. And we're like these dry bones in this valley. This is how the Jews felt. Many of the Jews in Babylon felt this way. But this is a picture of us as well, before we're converted, before we truly come to know the Son of God, before, as the Lord Jesus himself describes, we are born again. If I'm not born again, I cannot even see the kingdom of God, let alone heaven and glory. I cannot understand spiritual things. This is our condition. Imagine if this vision was a vision of not an ancient battle where there's now just dry bones, but a recent battle. And there are corpses, there are people. This battle just took place. And there's the aftermath. And there may be some men on the battlefield who are still alive. And if a stranger walks past, one of the soldiers lifts up their hand, "Help me, help me." Well, that's not the condition at all. This is a scene where there hasn't been life for a long duration of time. And this is our condition. This is the same with us. Unless God brings that spark of life into my soul and I start to seek him and find him, my condition is hopeless. I may understand the Bible and the gospel intellectually. I may have religious inclinations. What do you mean by this, religious inclinations? Well, I may enjoy coming to church. I may appreciate the Christian culture. I may appreciate these things. But if I've never actually come to the Lord personally, well, if the Lord has never awakened me spiritually, if I have never been moved to seek the Lord, then, as the Apostle Paul terms it in Ephesians chapter 4, my conscience is past feeling. Concerning spiritual matters, I've never been convicted by these things, that I need to be forgiven, that I need to put the Lord first in my life. I need to surrender my life to him. Now, people today, you could ask any one person, when we give out tracts, for example, in the high street, one of the common responses that we often get if we hand a tract to someone and they don't want it is they say, "I'm fine, thank you, I'm fine." Very polite, very courteous. But the truth is, without Christ, we're not fine. I may feel fine. Things may be going well in my life. But the Bible describes it entirely different. My situation is as if I was a dry bone in a valley. I don't even have any spiritual life. As I've mentioned, we're spiritually dead. My situation is hopeless. But I don't feel this way. Yes, you speak to me as though I'm a dry bone, as if I have no life in me. I find that insulting. This is how we often respond to the gospel. And I found the gospel offensive at one point in time when I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't truly converted. I found these things very offensive and uncomfortable. My life, okay, I'm not perfect, but I have money in my bank account, and I have many creature comforts, and I have a social life, I have loved ones. So when the Bible says that I need spiritual resurrection, and without this spiritual resurrection, I'm just a dry bone in the desert, well, I don't believe it. I don't feel that way. Prove to me then, preacher, prove to me that I'm a dry bone, that I'm lifeless without God. I don't feel like that. Without Christ, this is our condition. And I myself was once in this condition. And so I can tell you from experience what it's like to be one who has a lifeless soul and one whose soul has been resurrected to life, spiritual life. I've experienced, and this is the truth with all those who've come to Christ. They've experienced two lives, a life without Christ and a life with Christ. And there's a massive contrast. Well, I'm going to give you an illustration. And for those who love animals and pets, I hope you don't find this too upsetting. But I think this will help us to understand. Imagine someone has a dog, a very friendly, docile dog, and they love their dog, such a faithful friend. But this is the problem. This man happens to live next to a farm, and the dog can't stop himself. He goes over to the farmer's field and so on, and he's already killed some animals. He's killed two chickens and other animals and so on. And this farmer is getting upset, and he's warning this owner: if your dog continues to do this, I'm going to have to call the authorities, and he's going to have to get put down. And so this owner of this dog, he tries to rebuke the dog: don't do it. The dog doesn't. Dog seems to be oblivious, and he does it again. This time he's killed some piglets and so on. And it comes to the point where the authorities are contacted, and the dog is taken to the local vet, and he's on the verge of being put down. But he takes the dog. But the dog's such a friendly, lovely animal to human beings, at any rate, takes the dog to the vet, and the dog runs up to the vet and licks the vet and wags his tail, and the dog is just oblivious as to what's actually going on. The dog doesn't realize what's about to happen. He's about to be put down. And even in previous times when he's done these things, and he comes to his owner afterwards, and there's his owner sitting on the armchair, so disappointed with the dog, stroking the dog, yes, but thinking to himself, oh, if only you knew. If you keep, and he rebukes him, but the dog is just panting, as happy as ever, on cloud nine, doesn't understand what's going on. And the owner is so upset and disappointed, but the dog doesn't realize. There he is, wagging his tail. And he thinks to himself, if you do this again, you're going to get in trouble. But this is what we're like. This is what we're like spiritually. This is the problem. I'm not conscious of the fact. I may not feel this way. I may feel things are well in my life. I have a family who loves me. I have sustenance. I have food on the table, a busy social life. Things are looking up in life. Yes, I have my problems, but I don't actually realize. I'm not conscious of the reality that I'm on my way to hell. I don't realize that God's frown is upon me. I don't feel it. I don't feel this way. Well, how do I know that this is my predicament? It's quite easy to recognize if this is your predicament or not. And I go back to the illustration with the dog. I don't see life from a larger perspective. I don't see life's grand design. I'm oblivious to the great picture of life, that there is heaven and hell. There is a God who has created. It's so obvious that there is a creator. You look at how human beings and any animal, for example, how we're designed. It's so painfully obvious that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I have no inclination to know this God. And I live for small and trivial things. And I don't ask the big questions. Why am I here? What's the meaning and purpose? Why has God created? Why do I have this ability to reason? What happens after life and death? If I never ask these questions, if I never try to discover the grand design of life, spiritually speaking, I'm not speaking about normal in other issues of life, but spiritually, I'm like that dog. I'm totally oblivious to actually what's going on. I'm on cloud nine. I'm excited about certain things, but I don't realize that at the end of this journey, I'm going to be judged and condemned by my creator. So that's a telltale sign that things are not well. If I'm not viewing life from the grand perspective, from God's point of view, I'm not asking the big questions. I've allowed the small things of life to distract me from the massive things of life, which have eternal implications. So many things can distract us, so many small things. And even noble and good things, if we think these things are more important than God, they can be a snare to us. I may be someone who's very, very talented and gifted. God has given everyone talents and gifts in some shape or form. I may, for example, be an expert pianist, and I appreciate and I enjoy the adulation and praise from other people. Or I may be someone, maybe a very pretty girl, and this is so important to me, how I look, and I live for these things and fashion things and so on. These things have become all important. Or in our day and age, I just like, whenever I can, I just like to sit on my sofa and binge on entertainment and movies and so on. That's what many people like to do. What I'm really think is important in life is finding a soulmate. And this is so important. And relationships and socializing, these things, of course, these things are important. But even the noble cause of finding a life partner and a soulmate, this doesn't come remotely close to discovering the greatest purpose in life. As important as these other things are, career and so on, important as these things are, friends, they are nothing compared to our greatest need and the grand purpose of life. And that is to be reconciled with our God, to be forgiven by him, to know that I'm going to be with him in heaven, to have his guidance and help and answers to prayer now in this life, to be guided by him, even as his word teaches, Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is my shepherd. Do I know that experience in my life now? Or am I just hoping that God will save things, God will sort things out when I breathe my last? I don't really know him very well. I believe he exists, but I'm hoping that he will be my safety net when I die. It doesn't work like that, friends. I must come to him now. I must enter into that relationship with him now. I must see him as my savior now. There are so many things in this life which people consider so wonderful and so amazing and so impressive. But from God's point of view and looking at from the eternal perspective, these things are, so people get so excited, for example, about, you think of the celebrity culture, you think of many other things where people are so, well, they're so hypnotized by these things. But these things are like the little things that a pet has, little toys that you might buy for your pet. And Satan can use these things that I consider so important. He can use these things to distract me from the fundamental issue of life. And that is, my sins are serious. My lies, my greed, my many other sins, these are taking me away from God. And I need to take these matters seriously. And Satan is egging me on, inspiring me further and further away from the Lord. Friend, can I ask you a question? What are you living for? Are you living for the big things of life? The day when you will see your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face. Are you living for Him, serving Him? Have you had your sins forgiven? Have you had that wonderful transformation of life as the Bible describes? Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Has that happened to you? Or do I just appreciate the Christian culture? And I do have to say these things from time to time because I don't want anyone in this place to go to hell. So I have to be cruel to be kind. And I tell you, dear friends, preachers who don't warn of these things, they are false shepherds. And I've got to be honest with you because hell is real and there is going to be eternal condemnation. But God is so kind. The love and the grace of God far beyond human comprehension. But are you living for deep and profound things? Forgiveness, eternal life, forgiveness. Are you living for these things or are you living for small things? The things that so easily distract us. Am I missing the big picture? Well, how did these bones become, because there was this massive transformation in this vision. These bones were transformed. How did they become transformed into living people, into living soldiers? Well, God told Ezekiel to do something very strange. He told Ezekiel to prophesy, that is to preach to the bones. How bizarre. But that's what he was told. Look at verses 3 through to 5. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy or preach upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. This is how God resuscitates dead souls today. It's exactly the same thing. Whether I'm reading the Bible personally, sometimes people come to Christ by reading the Bible themselves. Sometimes God stirs their souls by a witness, by a Christian friend or someone in the family, and they share the gospel with them, or from a preacher. There's all kinds of ways in which God can get his message across to us. And this is what he does. This is how he resuscitates souls. And it's no good telling people, and it's significant what Ezekiel does here. God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones because these bones cannot climb out of the graves themselves. And so, again, I tell you, by coming to church, by doing good things maybe, I'm sure I'm going to heaven, preacher. I was born in a Christian family. I come to church. I give charity I do all kinds of things, preacher. I say my prayers. I do all these things. Well, if I was to be dishonest and I was to tell you, well, keep doing them. Be a good person. Believe in God and do the right things. By telling you these things, it would be like telling someone going to a graveyard and telling the bones to climb out of their graves. It cannot be done. They're dead. They're lifeless. God has to do it. Jesus Christ had to leave his throne in heaven to deal with a problem that we cannot deal with. Our sins are so serious in God's eyes that he had to deal with the problem himself. No amount of good works, no amount of religious activities can secure heaven for me. Only Jesus Christ can, by what he achieved on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. According to all the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament, he fulfilled every single one to the very letter. He came as promised by all the prophets and Moses of old, and he came and suffered and died. But what must I do to have my soul resuscitated? Well, you must respond. You must respond to the voice of God, whether he speaks to you through a friend or through the scriptures or through one of his messengers. I respond. We're told in the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 3, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Do not resist the convicting of the Holy Spirit. When I sense that God is speaking to me, this is uncomfortable. I realize that if I don't respond to this, if I don't come to the Lord, I will be judged. And the sins that I've forgotten about, they all of a sudden, they come to the surface. I feel so uncomfortable. And will God forgive me? Well, this is, if I feel this way, if I feel deeply convicted by my sin, then I will appreciate the Savior all the more. I cannot appreciate the Savior until I realize I need saving. And if this is how I feel, well, be encouraged, friends. It's a sign that God is at work in you. It's a sign that the Spirit of God is moving upon you. That's what the Bible teaches. So be encouraged. If you do feel cast down, how can God preach you? If only you knew some of the sins I'm guilty of, friends, it doesn't matter how far you've gone. God can forgive anyone. He forgives the greatest of sinners, and the Apostle Paul will testify of that. And this is how we must see ourselves. Lord, I'm the worst of sinners. How is it, Lord, that you can possibly forgive such a wretch as I? But that's what happened on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. That's why Jesus Christ prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he was crucified on that cross, he was being punished in my place. It's actually a miracle on so many levels, what happened on Calvary's cross. He was on the cross for 6 hours, and yet he suffered the eternal punishment that I deserve in hell and for all those who come to him. Miraculously, this punishment was compressed into 6 hours, undiluted, the undiluted wrath of God, the wrath of his Father, separated from his Father, what seemed to be an eternity, yet at 6 excruciating hours on Calvary's cross, he was punished in my place. What must I do to be saved? Respond to the gospel, friends. I beg you. Understand that when Jesus Christ was dying on that cross, he did it personally for you. Come to me, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are burdened with guilt. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Come to me, all of you who are burdened with guilt. I will give you rest. I will take that guilt. I will be punished. I will die for you. Respond to Christ. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. I repent of my sins. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Make me one of your children. Lord, put me on the pathway to heaven. Friends, use your own words, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be willing to give your life to him. Surrender your life to him. And if you come to him with a humble spirit, believing his promises, repenting of your sins, God will hear your prayer and he will forgive you. And he will bless you, and he will resuscitate, he will bring your dead soul to life. For the first time, you will understand things that you've never understood before. You will understand spiritual truth. You will feel spiritual things. You will know his forgiving love. These things will happen. So come to the Lord Jesus Christ and experience eternal life now, and it will carry on into eternity when you see your Savior face to face. Amen.